Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." The heart of this passage for me is Peter's insistence that indeed these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. I have always particularly enjoyed this verse in the story of Pentecost. Perhaps that is because I am an Episcopalian, or perhaps it is simply because it is a wonderfully down-to-earth touch in an otherwise exalted and, to tell the truth, confusing story. Let's unpack the passage. First, Pentecost is the name of the Jewish Feast of Weeks. First, a harvest festival, and then the celebration of the giving of the law of Moses. We are told in the book of the Acts of the Apostles that on this day, the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples. By contrast, the author of the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus gave the Spirit to his disciples on Easter Day. Pentecost in Acts falls 50 days after Easter. The two different accounts should put us on our guard and make us look closely at each account for its particular meaning. Luke's account in the book of Acts seems to confuse or to conflate two different experiences. One experience is speaking in tongues, which the Apostle Paul mentions in his epistles, and which can be encountered today in some Pentecostal, charismatic, and evangelical churches, otherwise called glossolalia. People who get happy in church, people who are said to be slain by the Spirit and appear to babble in an unknown tongue, practice glossolalia. It is a form of enthusiastic speech, and the word enthusiasm, which describes it, comes from two Greek words meaning that the speaker is caught up in God or is possessed by God. Apparently, it was this behavior that prompted the charge that the apostles were drunk, that is, filled with new wine, as well as the defense that that was not possible because it was too early in the morning. Presumably, it was too soon before happy hour. The other experience appears to be the proclamation of the gospel in different tongues, so that the multinational community said to be assembled in Jerusalem for the feast could hear it and understand it in their own languages. Both experiences have to do with communication, but they are very different. The first, the glossolalia, may describe an actual event. When the apostles, caught up in the power of the Spirit, set out on mission to preach the gospel to the world, this is the second experience, symbolically present in the many nations in Jerusalem for the feast. Luke appears to have put the two together to show that the motive behind the mission of the church to the world was the same Holy Spirit that filled the apostles at Pentecost. But there is more. I have observed many times before that you cannot understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. After all, what we call the Old Testament was the only scripture Jesus and the writers of the New Testament knew. They did not know that they were writing scripture. What they were doing was trying to both describe and explain an experience that they had had. And that experience was Jesus. They understood him as answering the longings, the prophecies, the hopes embedded in Scripture. Scripture, they believed, foretold him. So when they wrote about him, they related his words and actions to those stories and prophecies. Anyone familiar with their scripture, our Old Testament, would hear in this story echoes of two other stories, the prophecy of Joel, which Peter relates, and the story of the Tower of Babel. The biblical story of Babel appears in the book of Genesis and is a social version of the fall of humanity into sin, comparable to the individual version of Adam and Eve in Eden. In the Babel story, the whole earth had one language and presumably was one people who came together and decided to build a city and a tower with its top in the heavens to prevent their being scattered abroad over all the earth. Apparently, their goal was also to challenge God, to prevent which God confused their language so that they could no longer understand one another. As a result, they left off building the city and were scattered over the earth, the very thing they were seeking to avoid. This is a fascinating story. It is what scholars call an ideological story. It seeks to explain some aspect of human experience. For instance, one of the purposes of the story of Noah's Ark is to explain the origin of the rainbow. The Babel story seeks to explain not only the diversity of human languages, but the discord of the human community, where nation opposes nation, race opposes race, etc. In trying to put themselves in the place of God, they condemn the world to confusion and conflict. Again, just the thing they were seeking to avoid. Like Adam and Eve, the people of Babel appear to commit the sin of pride in the sense that they put their wills in the place of God's will. And the result of that sin is again conflict and loss. I said the story of Pentecost contains echoes of the story of Babel. That is true, but contrary to the confusion of tongues in Babel, Pentecost declares that the gospel is a language which can be understood in any tongue and by extension by any nation or race. It is a principle that seeks not to divide, but to reunify the human race. In the multicultural cities of Southern California, we all have stories of misunderstandings based on different languages. We have all felt shut out in an elevator or on the street or in meetings when two or more people start a conversation in a language we do not know. Differing languages make an effective symbol for human misunderstanding or exclusion. But we also know that people who speak the same language, or think they do, can misunderstand one another too. Winston Churchill, I believe, once commented that most of the problems between the United States and Great Britain stem from the mistaken notion that we share a common tongue. When I studied Spanish, I discovered that there were certain words which meant one thing in Mexico and something else in Central America. So people speaking the same language sometimes might not be. Most human misunderstanding, however, derives either from ignorance or sin, from not knowing or not being willing to make the effort to understand another human being. When either happens, we say they speak a different language, meaning they believe different things, have different histories, have different goals or needs. Not just that they speak German, say, while we speak Spanish or English or some other tongue. In the story of the Tower of Babel, the confusion of languages symbolizes this more basic fault in humanity. The lack of comprehension is presented as the result of sin. It is the unwillingness to walk a mile in the other guy's moccasins. People learn other languages so they can understand other people better and overcome misunderstanding. What the story of Babel really tells us is that human beings were meant to live together under God, that God made of one blood all nations to dwell on the face of the earth. The fact that we don't live together, the fact that we see ourselves divided up into so many opposing groups, is the result of our rebellion against God and our God-given destiny. It is the result of human sin. Right now in the Christian community, the Christian community is in conflict over the inclusion of gays or transgendered people, as is this country. Afghanistan is in conflict between Afghans, Americans, and the Taliban. Syria is in the midst of a civil war which includes Russians, Turks, Americans, Kurds, and Syrians. Next door, Israelis and Palestinians are fighting. In Yemen, there is a civil war which also involves Saudis, Americans, and Iranians. There are wars in the Congo and in Mali and in Somalia and throughout the Sahel. and on and on. In this country, blacks and whites enjoy an uneasy truce, while blacks and whites and Latinos and Asians fight over the issues of immigration and affirmative action. Every day, in every way, we hear my people opposed to your people when we are all one people. White supremacists are attacking blacks and Jews and Muslims. Muslim radicals are attacking Europeans, Americans, and other Muslims. If you look around the world, two contrary movements seem to be occurring. People are spreading out everywhere. For the last few years, there have been reports of refugees knocking at the gates of Europe. I read recently an article about an Iraqi family trying to adjust in all places in Sweden. There are Hindus in England, Pentecostals in Iran, Buddhists in Montana. At the same time, people and nations are separating. A little while ago, there was a report of a secession movement in Britain. Some Scots wanted to dump England altogether and reassert their ancient independence. Britain wants to secede from the European Union. Our current administration wants to wall off Mexico and Central America. We are more and more like the old man who, saying grace at the table, prayed, "O Lord, bless me and my wife, my son and his wife, us four, no more. Amen." The whole world is rife with the tendency to go off on its own, to break up and to subdivide. If this continues, after a while, we shall each of us be a race and a language of one, isolated from everybody else, and then we shall discover what Albert Camus meant when he said, "Hell is being alone." Against this tendency to break up and to subdivide, to become more and more self-absorbed, and to go the way of Babel, stands the event of Pentecost, when Luke tells us the Spirit of God enabled the apostles to understand and to be understood by people who did not speak their language. As I said earlier, languages are a symbol. By speaking the languages of the Medes and the Elamites, we are meant to understand that the misunderstanding that followed from Babel and human sin can be reversed and is being reversed. It doesn't mean people don't speak Chinese or Arabic anymore. It means people are moved by the Spirit to learn those languages and others so that those who speak those languages can hear the good news, part of which is that God means for the whole human family not to be divided up into a billion groups opposed and conflicted, but to be one. It means the Spirit of Jesus will inspire us to walk in the moccasins of others, of different races or classes or interests, so that the misunderstandings that have set us at odds will be broken down, and then we can all share the good news. I regularly listen to people complain about living in Los Angeles and having to deal with so many people who speak different languages. But this area is a microcosm of the world. We say it is a world-class city. The globe is shrinking. People we could once ignore, we now live with cheek by jowl. We cannot keep these people out. I do not believe that it is God's will that they be kept out. I believe instead that it is God's will that we be opened up. People have always moved around the globe. Scientists tell us that the human race began in Africa, and now every continent except Antarctica is populated. Once there was so much space and so few people that it didn't matter if people moved. Today, that empty space is gone, and they are our next door neighbors. We may further the sin of Babel and shut ourselves off and increase the conflict and isolation, or we can receive the message of Pentecost, that it is the will of the Spirit that all shall hear in their own language and culture and race and class the good news that we are all one, that God made one world, that Jesus redeemed all humankind, that the Spirit indwells all who will receive him. The Holy Spirit is the power of Jesus' resurrection at work in us. It is what turned the disciples into apostles, students into teachers, what transformed a cluster of disheartened men and women into a legion of evangelists who have not ceased to bring that resurrection spirit to the world. There are many things that should be said about the Holy Spirit, but on this day I will be content with one. It is the business of the Spirit to restore the harmony which God intended for all people. The harmony given at creation, lost at the fall, and reclaimed by the death and resurrection of our Lord. Pentecost anticipates the time when all God's children shall again be one.